see all of you here this evening. Glad to have visitors with us this evening. We'll be in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I hope you had a good afternoon of rest. Mark chapter number 14. We'll continue our studies verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Had a good crowd of visitors this morning. Be found faithful witnessing throughout the week. Every opportunity you get, share Christ with somebody, take the tracts and pass them out and get them out so that we can continue to do our part on the Lord's behalf. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And what a blessing that is, I tell you, to be a part of what the Lord's doing. That is a blessing. All right, Mark chapter 14. Verse 1, we'll read down to verse 11. We may get to the verse 11 tonight, we may not. We'll just get as far as we can, just looking through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The Bible says there, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye shall, ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. Isn't that an amazing statement? She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We've come quite a long ways through the book of Mark as we've studied verse by verse. And if you haven't understood something as of yet, God has a purpose. God doesn't work by accident. He doesn't work by circumstance, happenstance, or just, like sometimes we do. Especially, I'm guilty of this. There's many times that I just shoot from the hip. And go with it, and then ask your apologies later on. Say, oh, I'm sorry, I blew that one. But you know, that doesn't work like that with God. So how do you know, Pastor? Well, look over in Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, last book of the Bible, Revelation 13:8. Scriptures say there, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So from the very, before the foundation of the world was to be laid, now, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the very foundation. Before that ever happened, there was a purpose and a plan for Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. So he doesn't work by just, well, oh wow, there's Adam and Eve just sinned. I guess I got to come up with a plan. He already had the plan. He already had the purpose of God was decided long ago before this chapter was ever even penned. So the plan that man is putting into effect right now in this chapter is because God ordained it to be so. Look with me in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. At verse number 51. Luke 9 verse 51. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the time had come. So there was a set time that he knew that he was going to be headed to this point in time in his earthly life. And he set his face as a flint as it was as he headed to the cross. The cross of Calvary. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So for a long time in eternity past, God had a purpose for the Lamb of God, and he would be slain on the cross of Calvary before man ever sinned. So don't think for a moment that whatever you're going through in your life, that you're catching God by surprise. Don't think for one moment that the heartache, the pain, the happiness, boy, praise God for those mountaintops. But growth is down in the valley. Thank God for those times whenever the heart is broken, but the balm of Gilead is applied to that by the love of the Holy Spirit of God upon our life. Don't think that you are caught off, you may be caught off guard, but God is like, oh wow, a haymaker just hit me in the head and boy, that hurt. Not with God. So though at this time in Mark chapter number 14, in Mark chapter number 14, you see that they come to kind of plan out the Lord's death, that they kind of decided amongst themselves what was going to take place. They really had not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So, you know, just like your hurt, your pain, your heartache, and all that doesn't catch God by surprise. Guess what doesn't catch God by surprise? You and I, when we sin. It doesn't. I can tell you it breaks his heart. I'm telling you, anybody that understands the love of God, if you study out in depth John 3:16, and you just have a good grip of John 3:16, you'll understand that when you do, decide. Not that you've been tricked, but whenever sin's laid out there and it's lust conceived in your heart and you make that decision. And I can think back in my own personal life that it became a choice to sin. It didn't catch you by surprise. And he sat patiently, lovingly, kindly, tenderly, waiting for me to come back and say, Lord, I have sinned. I tell you, the way of transgression is hard. It is. Now, you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. It's there. You're going to have difficulty. But I'm telling you, difficulty with the peace of God in your life is a whole lot easier to handle difficulty without the peace of God. Because if your fellowship is broken, dear friend, you have not the peace of God. You're in the midst of a storm like Jonah. Jonah was a man that was chosen by God. Listen, all the prophets out there, he could have chosen anybody to go to Nineveh. He did not need Jonah. He does not need me here. He does not need you in the Sunday school class where you are teaching, but he, because of your faithfulness, has chosen to use you in that aspect. Amen. He found faithful. They decided they'd take him by the sea. Look at verse number 1. Verse 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Listen, it was already purposed by God. But here's the problem. When man's righteousness, wrath does not work the righteousness of God, they said, we got this feast going on. And they feared the people. They feared the people. Mine's verse 2. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they come up with this deceitful plan, and in their own deceiving and cunning minds, they were trapped. So they had to wait it out. Verses 3 through 9, you find an interesting situation. You find the Lord's body being anointed for his burial. This is not to be confused with Luke chapter 7. If you flip back over to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36, the Bible says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with the tears that did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. As we read on down verse 40, and now when the Pharisees which had bidden him, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And he goes on to say, go into a parable there. Now look at Matthew 26, and verse number 6. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 6, and verse 6 through 13, the Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon a leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So now not only was Judas bothered, but you know the scripture, iron sharpeneth iron? Now it says, when the disciples, that's plural, when they saw it, they had indignation, saying, what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much to give it to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. So it was a preparation for the anointment and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, you have another account of this same one. So Luke is talking about Luke 7, 36 through 40. It mentions the anointing of the feet and wiping of the tears and the hair. So it's a different time than this what we're reading in Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26. John chapter number 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? As it goes on and read there. So in the opinion of some writers and some commentaries and myself, I believe that Mark 14, Matthew 26, and John 12 are different from Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now, I could be wrong about that, but as you study it, it kind of looks to me that it is a little different there. The place was Bethany, the house of Simon the leper. It seems as though likely that Jesus probably had healed him sometimes in the past. The person I believe that we're talking about now was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary was a very godly woman, the one over in Luke. Remember, he said there, if you only knew what type of woman this was, he would not allow this to happen. So that's why I think there's a difference in the stories there. You know, as we go through there, Mary and Martha was very godly people. Matter of fact, every time the scriptures talk about Mary, guess where she's found? At the feet of Jesus. Every instance. John 12, 3. Luke 10, 38 through 42. John 11, 31 through 32. John 12, 1 through 8. Mark 14. Every time you talk, it talks about Mary. It's talking about her at the feet of Jesus. Remember, Martha was kind of a little bothered that Mary was always at the feet of Jesus. You know, there's so much to do around here. So much to do. Lord, would you bid her to help me? There's a time to serve. There's a time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Over in Mark, as we read through there, Jesus said, she has done what she could. You know, God doesn't expect us to do things that are outside of our ability. Walking on water was outside the ability of Peter. It was just literally, it's not something humanly possible. He didn't expect it. He said, come. And as he came, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and God, you know, it wasn't something normal for him to be doing, because like, wow, what am I doing? I'm out here. And then he began to sink. And Jesus helped him up. Jesus only asked us to do what he could. What could Peter do? Get out of the water. Or get out of the boat, get on the water. And then Jesus did the rest for him. God's not asking you to do some things that are beyond your power. So don't think it just for a moment as it goes on. God says, listen, and moves your heart. Listen, I want you to be involved in this. I need you to be involved in that. Don't think for one moment that He will not supply and provide and guide and direct and empower you in that situation. Will there be difficult times? I assure you there will be difficult times in the work of the Lord. We have a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. He's not concerned with your abilities either. The devil's not concerned at all. You remember whenever the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, they showed up with the, you know, wanting to take on the devil. And the devil said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but you, who are you? I have no idea who you are. So he's not concerned with your abilities. You may be the greatest orator. You may be the greatest theologian, the best Sunday school teacher, the best soloist, the best pianist, the best organist, the best choir, the best soul winner. And you do not impress the devil at all. Not at all. He will attack you. He's not going to run from you. And on the other hand, our abilities do not impress our Lord. Our availability to Him is very impressive. Very impressive. He's willing to use you. Willing to use you in all manners and all likeness. Now, of course, I believe Judas was the very ringleader of this whole situation. Even back over there, we read the other scripture where the other disciples spoke up and they came and, you know, and with indignation, they actually said something there. I do believe that Judas was the ringleader. Look over back over in Matthew 26, if you would. Back over in Matthew 26 in verse number 7. We read again there, Matthew 26 and verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he set it at meat, But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." Now, some commentators believe that this box of ointment, this spiker, this was a box, was a entire year's wage. It was, she had saved an entire, like a retirement's worth of, put it away for like when she retired, like being 1 year, she could just sell a little bit off, a little bit off, a little bit off, and it would be an entire year's wage. That's quite a bit of expense in their mind there. As they saw it, they was like, wow. You remember whenever Jesus wanted to feed the multitudes, the thousands, and he sent them down, he said, "Listen, why don't you feed them?" They said, "We don't have even a penny's worth of bread." He said, "What do you have?" "Well, there's a little lad here, you know, he's got some fish and some loaves," and Jesus sent them down, broke them up, and spread them among the disciples. The disciples went out and spread them about, and they brought back 12 fragmentfuls. So, you know, a little is much when God's in it. Remember the story last week, last week when we was going through this, and in the last chapter, where the widow and the two mites, just two little mites, Jesus said, she's given all that she had. All that she had. So it wasn't, it's not the amount. It's the heart of obedience that really impresses God.
Amen.
A broken and contrite heart. And God says, you know, "Give me what you have." And here come this lady, and she gave, in their eyes, was a pretty great amount, a pretty extreme amount of money to be given. Go back over to John chapter 12, and let's read there again in that portion. John chapter 12, verse 5. I believe personally the concern by Judas and the poor was very hypocritical, you might say. Jesus had been feeding the poor all along. He didn't need this woman's money. You know, like I told you, with the two loaves and the fishes and the loaves, he fed thousands. So a year's wage is not very impressive. But John chapter 12, verse 5, to the Lord. Now it is, certainly would be for us. John chapter 12 and verse number 5. Another thing, you know, that you... not impressive to the Lord, to the story in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira, whenever they sold their goods, they were going to give all we have to the church there so they can use it. And then they got all of it in and said, "Wow, we can't do this." And they hid some back. Both of them found themselves dead. They still gave a pretty large sum of money. It wasn't the money. It was the disobedience. They'd made a covenant with God. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says there, "Who has caused you to lie to the Holy Spirit?" It was a covenant between them and God. So be very careful when you make those covenants. I don't want to have y'all fall down dead here. The ushers have to carry y'all out. John chapter 12, verse 5. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And he said, not that he cared for the poor. See, Jesus even said it. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because, what does it say? He was a thief. And had the bag and bare what was put therein. So otherwise, in my mind, Judas, a lost man, was the treasurer of the group. All the funds came in, he kind of laid in a little bag, and he kept it over there saying, "Yeah, man, alive." He was all about the money. How do you know? Because when he went to the priest, he wanted something to turn Jesus over. Isn't that amazing? Money gets you in trouble, dear friend. The love of money is root of all evil. So be careful when you're chasing that almighty dollar. Because eventually it will take wings and fly away. And if it don't fly away, the IRS will come by and just rip it out. So one way or another, you're not keeping it. Do the best you can. Work for what you can. Work hard as you can. Put some savings aside. Try to leave an inheritance for your children, your grandchildren if you can. But dear friend, do not get hooked up chasing money, because for long you'll be like Judas, hung by the neck. They got him in big trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. Jesus said in verse 6 that she had done a good work and commended her because he knew her heart. Isn't it amazing that Jesus knows her heart? Look over at Acts chapter 15. We want to hoodwink everybody, but I tell you, dear friend, you cannot hoodwink God. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. The Bible says there in verse 8, Acts chapter 15, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." God knows where you're at. He knows where your heart's at. Knows how you're living. Knows if you're acting like Judas. Knows if you're acting like Peter. You know, next week we're going to get into this here, and delve into Peter, you know, and how he acted, and, you know, things of that nature. Peter's mind was right, but his heart was not prepared for what was coming. You know, your heart's wicked above all. Who could know it? Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust where you're at in your emotional state. Trust the promises of the Word of God that are yea and amen, that are sure. You know, if your emotions is telling you something that's contrary to Scripture, dear friend, run from your emotions. Don't make any decisions in doubt and fear. Oh, any major decisions you've got to make, I'm back up, find peace of God, get along with God, say, "Lord, I need an answer, but I'm just not comfortable right now." See, Judas, he desired something. Judas had a desire for the nation of Israel to, I believe in my own mind, that he desired for them to be rid of the Roman rule. And he thought, "Man, this is my way. I'm going to force the hand." He had seen all the healings. He had seen the power. He was on the ship when the storm ceased and calmed because of Jesus. Her anointing there was for the burial, as it said in verse 8, back in Mark chapter verse 8. The memory of her deed would live on and live on and live on and live on. Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is spoken, this here will be spoken of her and the thing that she had done." It's almost, you know, kind of just not really, but in a way, for help us kind of understand it better. You know, when these athletes are great, I mean, great athletes. I mean, just they're tremendous, and they do a great thing. They're good, moral, and upright, and do things physically phenomenal. And they say, "Well, we're going to retire his number." You know what that's saying when it's hanging up there? It's a memorial to that, his ability. That don't compare to this. This is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word of God is going to stay fixed and forever true. And there it is. She hath done what she could. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is a wonderful, wonderful thought there. As you look at that. Listen, if a person devotes their time, their money, their talent, their service to the Lord, there's going to be folks that think it's a waste. It is. I'm just telling you. People think, listen, you're here tonight on a Sunday night, you are wasting your time. And lo and behold, all of you, just, I'm looking around here, that can't, they ain't going to work. Most of you will be back on Wednesday night. And then, what? That's a waste of your, I mean, that's how people think. This woman's coming here, taking what belonged to her. What right did Judas or the other disciples have to say anything about what she was doing with her money? Kind of reminds me of today. You work hard, work hard, work hard. Why does he have that money? I deserve some of it. Joe Hyde in out there and work. You know what I did? Oh, Lord, don't let me move off into this. You have no right and entitlement to what is mine. Amen. And to tell me how to spend it, it's wrong. It belongs to you. It's yours. This woman, it's her retirement. If she wanted to bring her 401k and pour it in there on Jesus, that was her business. Religious people was on her case. Isn't that amazing? What in the world? She gave this to the poor. I wonder how often, if we could have followed along with the disciples, did they stop and pull a piece of bread out of their bag and hand it out to the poor? Just wonder. You know, another thing that I've studied out through the book of, through the life of Judas, not one time through the life of Judas do you ever find him calling Jesus Lord. Not one time through Scripture. Now, there's other ones that don't either. But his heart wasn't right. Jesus even said, I've chosen you all, and one of you is full of the devil. Isn't that amazing? So God's purpose. They were just doing what God's plan and purpose would be. I personally don't believe Judas was ever saved. Could Judas have gotten saved? I do believe so. I do believe personally that after he turned Jesus over to them, he could have went back to Jesus at the cross, laid the money down at the cross and said, Lord, I am sorry. I was wrong. But he chose not. He returned back to the priest, threw the money down. They didn't even want it. Ooh, that's dirty money. Well, let's go buy us a field over here to bury folks in. They didn't even want it. It became dirty. I do personally believe, even after that moment, he would have went and found Jesus. He could have been saved. See, God's not willing that any should perish. Pastor, what gives you that idea? Because did not one of the thieves on the cross get saved as he hung with Jesus? I personally think that even that old mean Roman centurion could have got saved, may have got saved, and I want to know about it personally when I asked. I mean, he was moved. When we get down there and we start looking at this portion, he was moved at that situation. Now, I'll be honest with you, just being moved does not change your heart. You've got to call out with faith from the bottom of your heart and trust that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. But I believe it touched him. I personally have been, when I was lost, was convicted at messages, and come a time that I had to quit being convicted and call out to Jesus. See, conviction's not enough. It's needful. We need to repent of where we are. We've transgressed a holy and righteous God. We need within our hearts a work of righteousness that only God can do. That only God can do. Verses 10 through 11, the Lord's betrayal and appointed there by Judas as he worked in there. And boy, I tell you, the amazing part of all of that. Go back to Mark. Let's read verses 10 and 11 real quick before we close. Mark chapter 14. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he saw how he might conveniently betray him. They were glad. I mean, they were looking for a way. And I ask you this evening, are you looking for a way to deny Christ in your daily lives? Are you looking for ways to confess Him before men? He said, if you deny me before men, He said, I'll deny you before my Father. Wow. So don't act like no Judas. Act like the child of God that you are. You're not a traitor. If Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, even if you fall into sin, you backslide, you are God's child. Live like you're God's child. Don't be a Judas and run off and get your feelings hurt and don't get things right. There's always opportunity with God as long as there's breath in your body to get your relationship back right with Him. He's that faithful. First John chapter 1. He's faithful and just to forgive. Let's stand our feet. We'll continue our studies next week in the book of Mark, chapter 14, pick up there at verse 12. Perhaps this evening you've been teeter-tottering on your walk with the Lord. Sometimes you're on it, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're for Him, sometimes you're not. Listen, you're not catching God by surprise. You're going to run into a situation where you've got to have Him immediately. Keep your lines open with Him. Keep your fellowship open with Him.